The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We are in Micah chapter 2, picking up in verse 12. This is the reading of God's word. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach will march out to battle before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Lord God of heaven, what can we say to describe how good you are, how glorious you are? And yet you call us to this hour, and so we pray by your Holy Spirit that your name would be made much of, that your gospel would be made much of. We pray that your people would have the faith to think much of you. Please be with us this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Micah has been such a difficult book so far, has it not? I mean, if you can at all remember last week's sermon or the week before, I know that can be hard. It's no wonder if you just have a sense of just incredible heaviness about this book, because it has been a book overflowing with judgment. Judgment on Samaria, chapter 1. Judgment spreading from Samaria to the gates of Jerusalem. You recall the judgment that would sweep down upon Israel, down upon the south, would be Assyria, the rod of God's anger, sweeping in, taking out town after town, city after city. Judgment on oppressors, chapter 2, 1 through 5. Chapter 2, 6 through 11, what was that? Judgment once more, judgment on oppressors. This book has been judgment upon judgment upon judgment upon judgment. And so when you thought of this passage coming, it would be no surprise if you thought, we're going to get more judgment. And then Micah just takes a very unexpected turn on us. Suddenly, almost out of nowhere, there is this unexpected spark of hope. It's almost as if the Lord, recognizing the burden that this book, that this prophecy would place on people, it's almost like he saw that. And so he leaned down close and he said to his people, I know this is dark, but don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. And so in these verses, in these two short but glorious verses, he gives his people three hopes. The hope of a remnant, the hope of deliverance, and the hope of a king. Or if you put it all together, the hope of a remnant to be delivered by its king. The first hope, it's the hope of a remnant. And that was verse 12. One more time, just because it's glorious. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. The hope of a remnant. If you're familiar with your Bible, if you've studied your Bible, remnant is an important word. Now, remnant, it could be just a basic word. It's not always theological. Very simply, it can just mean something that remains, something that is left over. But there's also a vibrant theme of what the Lord comes to mean by remnant. The first usage of it, it's actually all the way back in Genesis chapter 7 with Noah. Chapter 7, verse 23, only Noah was left. Or to bring out the translation, you might say, only Noah remained and those who were with him in the ark. as God's story unfolds, as we see history, the history of redemption unfolding, remnant comes to take on a strong theological meaning, especially in the prophets. You see it in Isaiah, you see it in Jeremiah, and you definitely see it here in Micah. This won't be the last time. One commentator giving us just a helpful definition on this, he says, the remnant signifies a small number who will escape from danger. They are a bridge linking the threat of punishment with the promise of restoration. Hold that simple definition, a small number who will escape from danger. What you have so often in the prophets is on the one hand, God proclaiming this fierce and fearsome judgment. And yet, even as he does so, so often he regularly includes then the promise of restoration for a remnant, a few who would be delivered from danger. And so the remnant, as it plays out in Micah, in what he is talking about here, come back to that Assyrian invasion. You recall, city after city falls, town after town falls. And so where are you going to go if you're anyone on that countryside? You're going to go to the safest place you can find. And that's going to be Jerusalem. Running from Assyria, taking shelter in Jerusalem, in the capital city. And God describes this refuge, running into Jerusalem, like assembling his sheep into a pen. And then you gather them all together, and it's going to be noisy because there's so many of them who have been gathered into that safety. The remnant is going to be numerous. The remnant's still going to be a remnant, meaning it's going to be a leftover of a much bigger picture. But the remnant is going to be numerous when you bring it together. There's meant to be encouragement in just that little detail. But God is painting a picture of him as Israel's shepherd. The God who gathers his people, his wayward and lost people, he brings them together into the safety that they so desperately need. Now, Israel's famous shepherd, who was it? It was David, wasn't it? David was the famous shepherd of Israel. But then it was David, with that shepherd background, who points in Psalm 23 so famously, he points to the Lord as that true and perfect shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so God here, the perfect shepherd, he says, I gather my people together. I assemble them together. There will be a noisy multitude that is this remnant that I will rescue from danger. The hope of a remnant. Second hope, the hope of deliverance. And that's when you get to verse 13, and this might be where it starts getting confusing. I'll read the verse for you one more time. He who opens the breach, and here we've had to modify the translation just a little bit. He who opens the breach will march out to battle before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. The hope of deliverance. Now, let me give you some background on why I just did that and some background on the wording, because that's going to be important for God's point here. The first part to acknowledge is just that wonderful little saying. In the ESV, it's he who opens the breach. In the NAS, it's the breaker. Either way, they're talking about the same idea. The breaker, he who opens the breach, the one who will break through. Now, you may not recognize it. It's understandable if you don't, but this is the language of David's victories over the Philistines. Specifically, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 20. I'll read it for you. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated the Philistines there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. You heard break twice there, right? But there's even two more times because he names the place in memory of that victory, Baal Perazim, which means the Lord of breaking through. So this is a passage about the Lord who breaks through, who broke through the enemy like a breaking flood. That's why we named the place the Lord of breaking through. You see what I mean? This is a language of David's victories that God gave him over the Philistines. That's the first bit of wording you have to know. The second bit of wording, why do we translate it that way? Well, I got that from a scholar named Bruce Waltke, just a real great scholar. And he said that that word go up, right? That's what the ESV and the NAS both will say, talking about that he goes up before them. That's a technical word. A technical word that actually refers to marching out to battle before them. Okay, so let's put that together. Like God had done for David before, God will again march out to battle. And again, he is going to be the Lord of breaking through. It's cool, huh? There's rich heritage that Micah is drawing on from God's faithful doings through David in the past. The Lord, he is going to break through, and he's going to break through before his remnant, that remnant that he assembled, like a shepherd into safety. He will break out before them, and he will deliver them. And deliver them from what? That's when it's just great that story of the Assyrian siege is preserved more than one time in the scriptures. Now, in 701 BC, Assyria gets to Jerusalem. So you picture how bad that is. The countryside has fallen. The defensive cities have fallen. Now the great capital is besieged, right? The place that's supposed to be the place of strength cannot actually march out and meet this enemy. So they hide in their walls. They retreat, and they just sit there looking at this army that they cannot fathom defeating. Jerusalem, shut in. And so Assyria, we said, they've been the superpower, the aggressive superpower of the era. And they are so confident because no one has been able to stop them. More than confident, they are arrogant. They go through one nation after the next, one city after the next, one religion after the next. And the messenger from the Assyrian king, whose name was Sennacherib, the messenger comes and he's proclaiming to the people on the walls, he's saying, "Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand?" So how's the Lord supposed to deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Do you see how sacrilegious that is? I mean, on the one hand, he's right. All the false gods couldn't stop him. But how does God feel about being lumped together with the false gods? This man comes before representing a king and saying, "Who is your God to stop me? No God has stopped me. I will take Jerusalem too," is what he's proclaiming. And so there's this grief and there's this mourning in Jerusalem, as you would expect. There's just this sense of fear, this sense of powerlessness. And so King Hezekiah, he's in prayer and he reaches out to the prophet Isaiah. And just to boil down what he says in Isaiah 37 verse 4, he says, "Isaiah, you've got to pray to the Lord that he would rebuke this arrogant king of Assyria." Basically, does the Lord hear how this man is mocking him? And so he cries out to Isaiah, "Pray to the Lord that he would rebuke this man." And the Lord responds. So there Jerusalem is, without a hope in the world, just crying out through the prophet to the Lord, "Lord, will you help us? Because we can't do this." And the Lord responds, Isaiah 37, 34 through 36. "By the way that he came," referring to the king of Assyria, "by the way that he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 Assyrians. Micah foretells exactly what's going to end up happening. A fearful siege all the way to the gates of Jerusalem. They can't get out. They're powerless. They've got no hope. And then the Lord, and the Lord alone, breaks through on behalf of his remnant. They would be delivered by God's intervention alone. That siege would be broken by God's intervention alone. And Micah makes it clear who he's talking about. He makes it clear who this deliverer would be. He says, and this would be their king, the Lord. Now here's one spot where we've got to say the NAS did not get this one right. The NAS says, the king and the Lord. Right? So you have the king doing his part and then the Lord going with him. And that could be plenty God glorifying. I'm not saying it's not. But that's not what the grammar says. And moreover, that's not what happened. Hezekiah did not lead a charge to go break the siege against Jerusalem. Hezekiah hid in the walls and the Lord went out and the Lord struck down that enemy army. No, it is not the king and the Lord. No, the Lord himself is the king. Isn't that cool? This passage is joyous. The Lord, their king, would go out to battle for them. The Lord would break the siege. The Lord would defeat the enemy. The Lord would rescue his people. Judgment had come to the very gates of Jerusalem. But the Lord would lead them out that same gate in victory. Praise the Lord. And bound up in that hope of deliverance is the hope of a king. If you can remember why all of this comes crashing down on Israel, why was there judgment on that land? It was because of wicked leaders. It was because of the wicked rich. It was because of the wicked powerful. It was because of the wicked religious. You recall, it was their defilement that had corrupted the land so that the Lord said, the land's going to vomit you out because of your uncleanness. One of the biggest lessons that the Bible wants you to learn, child of God, is that we need a good king. We need a good king. Every time the people of God have bad kings, every time they have bad leaders, we suffer. We suffer when the leadership is evil, when the leadership is bad. And so the people of God, they needed better than those evil leaders that had brought this judgment on the land. But the truth is, they needed better than even David, the best they ever had. They needed a better shepherd. They needed a better king. They needed God. God himself. That is who they needed. And Micah promised them that God indeed, God himself would indeed rise up as their true shepherd king. Three great hopes all bound up into one, the hope of a remnant delivered by their king. And God came through. Oh, this passage was just a joy to study this week. It was a joy to meditate on, and the reason is not just because it's a great story from of old, but it's because this passage is pulsing. Do you feel it? Pulsing with glorious gospel expectation. The people of God are told to look forward to a great shepherd who would bring them to safety. Then Jesus Christ came, and he said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. The people of God, they're told to look forward to a great king who would go out to battle for them. And then Jesus comes. Jesus came as an invading king, bringing his kingdom with them. He would come and proclaim acts of power and say, the kingdom of God has come upon you. The king steps forward to face the enemies we couldn't face, to face the enemies that had us shut in and powerless. First, he takes on Satan in the desert. blanks Satan, defeats Satan in the desert. That's not enough. He crushes Satan's head from on his cross. We look at death. Death, the enemy that claims us all, and Jesus says, I will take that one too. And Jesus rises up, that good shepherd, that good king, defeating the enemies we could not. He rises from the grave, and death itself is defeated. What a king! What a God! The people of God waited for a king like David. They waited for a shepherd like David, and God said, I won't just give you David. God said, I will give you Jesus Christ, the God-man, the true shepherd, the true king. And this is good news for our dark hour. Because in the darkness of our world, in the burdens of this world, it's like the Lord leaning down to you this morning or this afternoon and saying to you, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. The Lord can see what's going on. The Lord knows what it's like out there. The Lord knows the wickedness that you face at work. The Lord knows the wickedness of this world, of the enemies of God as they turn against him and against his people. The Lord knows. The Lord knows the darkness of your heart. The Lord knows the ways that you can't break your love for sin, the way you dabble with it, the way you fall into it. He knows this world is dark for us and made even darker because on the horizon, on that eternal horizon, is looming a dark cloud of judgment. And it is coming. It is most certainly coming. It is coming for this world. But he says, don't lose hope because God is going to deliver a remnant once more. He's going to deliver his remnant out of this dark world. He's going to deliver his remnant out of their own sin. Judgment comes certainly for this world, but God will certainly bring his remnant safely through. He will restore them. He will restore them as God's people, no longer afflicted, no longer afraid, no longer sinful. He will make his remnant everything they were meant to be. Our God will restore his remnant as his perfect people. And that noisy multitude will be glorious. It'll be so much more glorious, so much more numerous than what was bound up in Jerusalem so many years ago. It will be described like Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. The Lord sees the darkness. The Lord knows the darkness. But like Micah's generation, we have a hope that cannot be taken from us. And in fact, it's the exact same hope. It is the hope of a remnant delivered by their king. Let's pray. Our Father, this world is dark, but how good you have made the good news. We rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, our true king and our true shepherd, who rescues us from danger and delivers us. Lord, we praise you for your glorious grace and mercy that you would rescue a remnant from this wicked generation. We praise you for rescuing a people like us. Lord, give us faith to set our hopes and our hearts on what you still intend to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.